You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We are in week four, I believe, of Beyond the Signs. And just so you know, we're a church that believes in signs and wonders. We believe that God still heals the sick, God still does miracles, God still answers prayers. We do not believe that he is taking a millennium off and not really doing anything that we read about in the Bible. We believe that the greatest miracle of all is when we are spiritually raised from the dead and given new life. That's the greatest miracle. But whether it's a minor miracle of our bodies being healed, or a minor miracle of financial provision, or the most massive, impossible miracle of all, someone like me getting saved, or someone like Jackie getting saved, or someone like the person on your right getting saved. That's a miracle. Look at that person. Unbelievable that God would save that person. Okay? We believe in miracles. But... we believe in something beyond the miracles. When this service is over, my wife and I will get in the car with my son, who's here visiting, and my future daughter-in-law, and we will drive to Tagaytay, and we will taste food, sample food, that to decide what's going to be fed at their wedding, okay? Now, what we'll do is put Waze. First thing we'll do when we get in our cars is go to Waze app. How many of you use the Waze app? I don't know how I got anywhere before Waze. There's like life after Waze and life before Waze. But many, many years ago, the first time my wife and I went to Tagaytay, there was no Waze. There was no way to get there. We had these things called signs. And there are these green rectangular things. They're still out there. They hang in the places in the highway. And so we're going to Tagaytay, and we see these rectangular green things hanging on the highway, and it has an arrow, and it says Tagaytay that way. And so you follow that. Then as you're getting down more provincial roads, they're no longer big green rectangular signs the size of your car. Now they're on a pole, and they're little square signs that can't tell what color they are. They used to be green, maybe, and it says Tagaytay that way, and you turn that way, and you get there, okay? And so now we get there, and I'll never forget the first time in Tagaytay, looking out over, and this was a little bit freaky to me at the time. Now it's normal, but looking out over a live volcano. How dumb is that? But I was the tourist doing it. The second most active volcano in all of the Philippines, right? And we're taking pictures with cameras, with film. Ask your grandparents about that. And we're looking at how beautiful there's a lake on an island, in a lake on an island, in a lake on an island, on Luzon in the ocean. Okay, that's what we're looking at, right? I may have added a few lakes and islands in there, but that's basically what it is. And we're looking at that, and it's amazing. But imagine we come back to Manila now, and someone says, how was your trip to Tagaytay? And I say, there was this amazing green sign. It had an arrow on it. And that arrow pointed to the right. And it said, Tagaytay, next exit. And not only that, and imagine the excitement as I'm telling you the story. Not only that, there was another sign. And it was smaller. And it said, turn left. Ooh. If I'm explaining this trip, and all I'm doing is talking about the signage, and then I get to wait beyond the signs, then we got to a place where there were no signs, but there were tambays. Right in front of Colette's Buko Pie. And I asked, I need to see the island on the lake and the volcano and all that. And they pointed that way. And this, oh gosh, they told me where to go. How many of you are going, okay, but what did you actually see? Oh, another sign. It's ridiculous, but that's how Christians are. We chase signs and we go from sign to sign to sign to sign, and then we talk about the sign and we talk about the miracle and we talk about the spiritual experience, and then we talk about the tambay or the preacher that it happened through. And this person is so amazing, and we went to this person's meeting and this person's event and this rally here and this thing there, and we've missed the whole point that the sign is supposed to point us to something else. And we're supposed to talk about the something else. But we become sign obsessed, and it's weird, it's off, it's missed the whole point. And I want you to turn with me as we read our text today, John chapter 6. If you did not bring a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind us, or you can get your phone and pretend like you have a Bible in there and look at your phone. Nobody will know the difference. John 6. Now, this is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible for a reason. What we're about to read is the only miracle, besides the resurrection, the only miracle that's recorded by all four gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all, I was about to say James. Jet lag. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about this miracle. They've all recorded slightly different things they emphasize, but it's all there. So let's look, beginning in verse 1 through verse 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Remember that, the Passover. This is Passover time. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, that's about 8 months' wages, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And so with 5,000 men, there were maybe another 5,000 women and maybe another 10,000 kids. This is a lot of people. Jesus then took the loaves. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. Lord, help us understand and act on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this time when this happened, it says it was around the Passover time. Now, for us here in the Philippines, we may or may not know what Passover is. If you go back to the book of Exodus, remember, maybe you saw the movie, remember when the Israelites were slaves of the Egyptians? The Passover was the last day of slavery. They're about to be freed, and they have a Passover meal, and the center of the meal was unleavened bread. Now, bread was such a central part of Passover that the nickname of Passover, the other name that often we see in Scripture, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's Passover. And so it's around Passover time, and if I can get a help you understand why bread was on their mind. When it's almost Christmas time here, okay, think about it. It's almost Christmas time. What I mean is it's like August 30th. So September 1, Christmas starts. And so the moment you get almost Christmas, what's on your mind? It's not bread. It's babinka. It's puta bong bong. It's crowded malls. And it's whatever your family does for Christmas. These people, it's Passover. It's about to happen. They're thinking about the bread. They're thinking about the unleavened bread. This is the center of how they celebrated Passover. Now, the Passover message was that God delivered them. Remember the message? If they put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their house, then the angel of death would pass over everywhere there was blood. And where there was not blood, then there was a problem. There was judgment. Obviously, it's a picture of salvation in Christ. And when we apply the blood of Christ in our lives, we apply the blood of Christ in our family, then the judgment passes by us. But we're back to this Passover time in this story, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's Passover time. They're thinking about the bread. Later on in verse 14, it says at the end of this miracle, they're thinking about what's called the prophet. And they're reminded of the prophet, and they had this idea that somehow this prophet like Moses was coming back. And remember, Moses gave them the manna, the bread from heaven in the wilderness, and this provision of bread. And so when Jesus multiplied the bread, they obviously started thinking about Moses multiplying the bread and giving this miracle bread, not multiplying, but the miracle bread that showed up to feed him in the wilderness. So they're thinking about Passover. Now they're thinking about the prophet. This bread is on their mind. This bread is multiplied. This miracle has happened. Now, with that thought, I want to go and focus on verse 11. If you look at verse 11 in your Bible, it says Jesus took the loaves. We know from this account in John that it was a little boy who had loaves. He had five loaves, and it says they were barley loaves. Barley was the kind of bread poor people ate. This wasn't from some bake shop in Aura. This was the common person's bread. But I think about this little boy who had it. I don't know how old he was. I don't know what his name was. I don't know why he had the bread. But if you think about 5,000 men, maybe another 5,000 women, maybe 10,000 children, maybe 15 to 20,000 people in this crowd, I am certain he was not the only one who had bread. I am sure that a crowd that big, there were other people with hidden food. There were other people with snacks. There were other people who had some food that they might eat throughout the day. Maybe this kid was, he came with his parents there. Maybe he was with his buddies. Maybe he wandered through. Maybe he just happened to be there. But here's what it says. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't even mention this boy. They just mention that the food's there. But this boy, it doesn't say he gave his bread. It doesn't say he donated his bread. It doesn't say he sold his bread. It doesn't say he loaned his bread. It says Jesus took his bread. Jesus took his loaves. Question: how do you respond when Jesus takes your loaves? He didn't take somebody else's. I am sure there were other people with loaves there. Maybe better loaves than he had. Not only did Jesus take his loaf, he took them all. But wait a minute, Jesus, I've got five. You can have four. No, I'll take them all. I know we don't like this Jesus, but he's the one in the Bible. We like to make up a Jesus that is compatible with what we think he should be. But the fact is, we need the only Jesus available to us is the Jesus in the Bible. And you know what? Sometimes he takes things from us without asking. One time he took the disciples' boat. Hey, I'll take the boat right now. Get off. Stop fishing. I'm going out to preach. Another time he sent on during Holy Week. Okay, remember during Holy Week, he sent his disciples and said, go get that donkey. I need it. It wasn't a question. He wasn't asking to borrow it. He said, go get it. Tell whoever owns it, I have need for it. Some of you are bothered by a Jesus who acts like he owns your stuff. Oh, wait a minute, he does. not only your stuff, he owns you. He owns this earth, and he owns every breath we take. He has every right. As much as I have a right to take my key and walk in my car and crank it up and drive it away, I do not have a right to take your key and drive your car away. But I can do that to mine. You know why? I don't have to ask you if I can drive my car. You know why? It's my car. And you know what? You are his. Everything you have is his. Jesus took his loaves. Jesus ever taken your loaves and not someone else's? Has he ever taken a dream of yours, taken it away? An opportunity, a plan? Boy, I had it all planned out until Jesus stepped into my life. There's nothing that can mess up your plans like surrendering your life to God. You know, I had a lot of plans for my life, and then I came here. And God took them away. But here's what happens. Every time God takes something from you, either it's something that's going to destroy you, or he takes it, and watch what happens when he gives it back. He took those 5 loaves and fishes, and when he got finished with it, it not only fed thousands of people, but there was more left over than when they started. How does that happen? It's called a miracle. When he took the fishing boat, they hadn't caught anything in days. But once Jesus took it and got on it and used it for his purpose, when he gave the boat back, the next catch almost sunk the boat. I don't know about the donkey. I'm sure something wonderful happened after Jesus took it and gave it back. Probably turned into a horse or a unicorn, something. So let's just make this clear. Jesus has every right to take from me whatever he wants, anytime he wants. It's kind of the privilege of being God. He doesn't have to ask. He took. Now, sometimes I wish I could say when I was a new Christian I would get upset about that, but I got upset last week, so it didn't really work that way. I get bothered by God in what he does sometimes. Have you ever watched Jesus take your loaf and you're holding on like with a death grip and he's wrestling your loaf out and you're all the while going, he's got more loaves, take his. Here I am, Lord, take his. Anybody? Or Jesus takes something of yours and rearranges your plans and redirects your life and takes you into a place of relationships that are different than what you thought and what you had hoped. And you get upset about it. And then you start looking at other people who seem to resist and run from God and all of his plans, and their life seems okay. The struggle of this, the emotional struggle of the Lordship of Christ, has often driven me to Psalm 73. And it starts off like this, verse 1. Truly God is good to those who are pure in heart. Ah, that's a great start, isn't it? Sounds like a good worship moment. Truly you are good, God. Then he goes this, verse 2. But for me, so he's going, truly you're good to those who are pure in heart. But me, I'm not that one, but me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. Why? I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I almost lost it. I almost walked away from God. I almost stumbled. I almost messed my life up. I almost made horrible decisions because I was looking at rich people and wealthy people and I was envious. And why does he say? Verse 4, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I still don't understand fat and sleek. It's fat or sleek, but these were fat and sleek. That's why he was so jealous. They're fat and sleek. Somebody study that in the Hebrew. Tell me what that really means. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Verse 9, they set their mouths against heaven. Their tongues struts through the earth. He's just painting this picture of arrogance and defiance toward God. And I will live how I live and I will do what I do. And he looks at these kind of people and his life, he's having to live by strict moral standards and by ethical standards. And God's holding him to this way of life. And he's looking at others and going, they're not living anything right. Everything they're doing is about themselves and it's away from God. And they're arrogant and I don't understand why does their life seem so perfect. And everything I do seems difficult. How many of you have ever thought that? You wouldn't dare write it down like this. Maybe you did. But this is the real world. This is not Disneyland here. This is real life. Verse 11, they say, these people whose lives seem so perfect, but they're so far from God in the way they live, they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in wickedness, in riches. I'm sorry, they're always at ease and they increase in riches. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. Verse 13, in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So he's going, look, these people are living rebellious, ungodly lifestyles, and everything seems okay in their lives. And me, I am trying to serve God. I'm trying to live an honorable life. I'm trying to live a life that honors him. And every day I'm afflicted, and every day I feel rebuked, and every day things aren't going right. This isn't fair. Anybody ever think it's not fair? Verse 15, if I had said this, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. But, verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. So he says this, I'm looking at people who live lives contrary to what God wants. Their life seems easy. They seem, everything they touch turns to gold. What a perfect life it seems like. And over here, I'm toiling to serve God. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live by integrity. I'm trying to be a godly person. I'm trying to be a godly dad and a godly husband and a person who honors God. And my life is tough and that one's easy. He says, I didn't understand it until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then it made sense. Then I saw their end, and he goes on down, and the end of Psalm 73, he says this. His conclusion is, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing besides you I desire. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful. But for me, it is good to be near my God. It was all confused until he got in the sanctuary of God, until he got in a place of worship with God's people. What we're doing here today is so important for a healthy life. We go through life getting bombarded with, this isn't fair, it's not worth it to live for God, it's all of this stuff, but then we get here and worship through singing, worship through giving, worship through hearing the word preached and letting it go in our heart, coming and doing what we're doing today, worshiping together, recalibrates our souls. It changes our thinking. It focuses our hearts in the right place. What we do in corporate worship with our spiritual community, with our church family, is so vital to spiritual formation and spiritual health. There is no substitute. I appreciate those who are able to watch online. If you're on a ship out on the sea somewhere, great. But if you're in Metro Manila, you need to be in the community worshiping together. Because it fixes things in our soul. And we come in saying, life is not fair, serving God is not fair, everybody. But when we get in his presence, we start thinking right. Now, we get back to John 6. So I'm this little boy. All that was a detour about this little boy. Hey, Jesus took my lunch. He didn't take somebody else's, he took mine. How do you respond when Jesus takes your loaf? What do you do? I've got a feeling this guy, he was mesmerized by what happened. I got a feeling when he went home, went to school the next week. Imagine you're this kid. You're in first grade. Now you're going to school. The town is abuzz. They're all talking about this miracle. And they look at him. Hey, did you hear about the miracle? Yeah, in fact, that was my bread. I gave it to Jesus. No, you didn't. He took it. That guy got to be a part of the miracle. Maybe at the time he was bothered, but when he saw what happened with what Jesus took, he was probably the hero of first grade. That was exciting. I'm sure he was talking about, boy, that guy, you should have seen what he did. This story ends, sort of ends, in verse 14. Look at what it says. When the people saw the sign, so these people, these 5,000 men, these women, these kids, 15,000 to 20,000 people, they saw a sign. It was a real sign. It wasn't a fake sign. It wasn't some sleight of hand. It wasn't some huckster preacher who's out there selling miracle rags and miracle cloths. It wasn't that kind of stuff. This was a real miracle. This was really the power of God. They saw the sign that he had done, and they said, "This is indeed the prophet." Listen. They actually saw and experienced a genuine miracle, and they still missed the point. They were confused. It gets worse. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew. These people saw the miracle, and their response is, they're going to try to make Jesus into something he's not. They're going to try to force him into being something he's not. People do the same thing today. They experience the power of God. They experience the presence of God, and they walk out and they form Jesus into whoever they want him to be. And they make up a Jesus that's not the Jesus of Scripture. People go to these miracle meetings, and people follow these miracle workers, and people go into all of these weird mystical things. But when we don't have theological foundations and roots in God's Word, we miss the whole point. Some people choose the spiritual life or the word life. We need to embrace both, the spirit and the word. Because if we just get the spirit, we're going to miss the whole point, because it's the word of God that informs our mind. But if we only get the word, we just become these dead religious people with heads full of knowledge, apart from the power of the spirit. We need both. We need to embrace both. So these guys, they experienced a miracle that they completely misunderstood. They didn't get it. They were confused. When I read that, I'm reminded of my 3-year-old granddaughter. She gets confused about the rules sometimes. Anytime she comes to my house, or anytime I visit at their house, what she always wants to do, she'll say, "Pops, let's count to 10 and close our eyes and hide." Okay, that's the game we call hide and seek. She doesn't know the hide and seek. She can't say that for some reason, but she can say this long explanation of the game. And so she thinks we're supposed to close our eyes and count to 10 and both hide with our eyes closed. So she closes her eyes and peeps and starts counting to 10, and she always hides in the exact same place. Then I act like I can't find her, then I find her, and then she goes, "Okay, now you close your eyes and you count to 10 and you hide." And so I close my eyes, open one, and count to 10 and hide, and then she can't ever find me. So then I have to make noise. Then eventually she finds me, and then this goes on and on like this. She doesn't get it. The competitor in me wants to just win. I know she's 3, but she doesn't get it. She doesn't get the game. I read this and I think about my 3-year-old granddaughter. She doesn't get it, and these people still don't get it. They see the miracle and they're acting like a 3-year-old. They miss the whole point. And here's what happens when the story ends. The story ends and then another miracle happens. Jesus walks on water. And then the next day, the disciples are still talking about the bread. And when you read the other accounts, Matthew and Mark and Luke's, you find out they're all debating among themselves about what did he mean by the bread? What did the bread symbolize? And they're talking about leaven, and they're talking about all this stuff, and they're getting all these weird theories about what Jesus meant. And this bread conversation just keeps going. So finally, Jesus, I can imagine, he's like rolling his eyes going, oh, God, okay, let me explain it one more time. And so here's his explanation. Verse 35. Okay, let's break. I am the bread. Okay, so I am the bread of life. Okay, forget the barley. That's not the point. He's trying, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And he goes on and explains. All of it he connects to eternity. You'll have eternal life. There's more to this life than the bread and the cars and the stuff that we hold on to and we get mad when Jesus takes it. And we're holding on to stuff that's so temporary and so useless and so doesn't matter. My son mentioned yesterday that it kind of hit him that the 10-year, is it the 10-year anniversary of his? He went to high school in Antipolo, and the 10-year reunion of their 10-year high school class is coming up. And we were kind of talking about that, and people will come in and try to impress people after 10 years. You know, I graduated at 18, now I'm 28, and the stuff that, you know, what they're going to come and try to impress people with. Maybe it's their shoes, or maybe it's their shirt, or maybe it's their, I don't know, whatever, the car they drive up in or whatever. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I'm almost 58, and what impressed people when I was 28? It so doesn't matter. Wow. I mean, don't get all... I'm not that my son is trying to impress anybody. He'll probably go in flip-flops and shorts and whatever T-shirt was there on the top drawer. But you think, us, we just so want to impress. But Jesus ties all of this bread stuff and goes, look, forget the bread. You'll be hungry again tomorrow, but I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread that translates into eternal life. And Jesus is always trying to snap them out of the temporal world that doesn't matter. All the stuff that we work for and think impresses our friends. And, you know, we're so up on impressing people that we don't know and don't like. And we work so hard to impress them. And Jesus is going, just forget all that. And then he wants to take that out of our hands and turn it into something that really matters. And so his final conclusion of this, when he tries to explain, these people see the sign, they're obsessed with the sign, they're talking about the green sign and the rectangular sign and the arrow. He goes, no, this is about your Savior, the bread of life that brings eternal life. Let's not get caught up in the things of this world. Let's let the sign, the miracles, the supernatural things, let's let them point us to the real bread, which is Jesus. Let's walk out of here with our eyes and our hearts and our minds set on him. Let's stand up together as we close. Bow your heads. And pray this, just agree with this prayer as I pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for offering us not just miracles of food and provision. Thank you for not just providing for our temporal earthly needs. Thank you for providing what we really need, which is eternal life. Lord, we just say, you can take our loaves. Lord, we don't want to hold on to something that's already yours anyway. Lord, we say here today, everything we have, everything we hope for, everything we are, everything we will be, it all belongs to you, every bit of it. So Lord, we take our hands off of our plans, off of our goals, off of our relationships, off of our things, off of our stuff. We say, Lord, it's all yours. You are Lord of everything. Lord, we repent of holding on the things that we should give to you anyway. It's all yours. Lord, take our loaves and do something amazing with it. Do something that'll impact thousands of people with it. Take my life, Lord, and do something that'll bring glory to your name. Take my stuff and let it advance your kingdom. Take my reputation and my time and my education and do something that'll impact all of eternity with it. Lord, I give it all to you. Give it all to you and hold nothing back. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.